by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall sing in His beauty, the King in whose glory I delight. Who lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
His name, sing of His faithfulness, pouring His life out unto death. The throne.
from sorrow's deep I call. When my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so the thorn remains, still my heart will praise you. Within my troubled soul, questions without answers. On my faith these billows roll. God be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in Him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, this heart to praise you.
Oh, my soul.
Hey, oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my rock, I will praise Him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. Torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God be then my treasure.
Happy anniversary. It's fun to look at all those pictures and have a lot of memories, a lot of joy, a lot who've come and who've gone, at least been impacted, and we've been impacted by them. And that's just cool. Thank the Lord for what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will continue to do. So welcome this morning. And as we celebrate, I like every Sunday, I've got the welcome, first of all, to say glad you're here. And I trust that your day spent in worship will be a good commemoration of what this church is all about. A few announcements. One is that on the table, we don't have a sign above it yet, but there's a basket like typically whenever we have a guest. It's next to the giving box. Next to the giving box, there is a basket. Well, I think it does have a sign on it now. So that is for love offerings for Prosper and the work that he's doing in Burundi. Of course, the regular offering box is there. Don't forget that. Today, I think GCA wanted to give us a birthday, anniversary gift. They said, we don't have to do anything with the chairs today. They've got a concert coming up next week, so they want everything just like it is. So that's good for us. We appreciate that. Coming up, National Day of Prayer. If you look in your bulletin, please note these issues. Plant sale help is needed. Parent-child dedication taking place on Mother's Day the 14th. If any are interested, please sign up. The men's Bible study continues on Tuesday nights. Rock painting for the plant sale, all these issues. Then this Wednesday night is our final learning and leaning for the year till next fall. And I hope to see you to talk about the love of God. After the service today, we have dinner. Dean and his crew are working on some spaghetti, and look forward to sharing. Then there also will be, like, we're going to have a microphone set up and a speaker so that, you know, of course, use that for the prayer and stuff. But also during the meal, if anybody wants to get up, go to the microphone and maybe just talk about a memory or share what Grace Community Church has meant in your life, how God has worked through this church, stories and memories will all be welcome to be heard. So that'll just be open for you to do while we're eating. So with that, we're going to have Prosper come. Pastor Groves is going to introduce him so he could share a greeting and a few minutes with us this morning before we move forward.
Good morning, everyone. We have with us today our good friend Prosper and Davishore from Burundi in Africa. And we, being the 35th anniversary of Grace Community Church, is celebrating today. We want to reach way back into the past as far as our mission ministry is concerned, and Prosper goes quite a ways back. I think our connections went, we're not sure about the year, but it was around 1995 when we came into contact with Prosper. And met him through our friend Paul Sinclair, who was on a missionary pastor at the Elmbrook Church at that time. So we met him, and then a little time went by, and after we met him, he was back in Burundi, and I heard he was in jail. And so we found out that he had a group called the Albert Schweitzer Society here in the United States that had promised him, it's a liberal organization, it's no reflection on Albert Schweitzer, who was a good guy in the history of the church, but they took the name Albert Schweitzer, and they used Prosper and his reputation in Burundi for building homes after the civil war between the Hutus and the Tutsis in Burundi. Prosper was a peacemaker involved in building houses and so forth, and Prosper had a reputation in Burundi for helping and so forth. But anyway, the Albert Schweitzer Society here, so-called here in the States, promised X amount of dollars for 1,000 homes. But the problem is they never came through with the money. And the result is, in some of the poorer countries in the world today, there are still debtors' prisons. So Prosper was thrown into debtors' prison. He's actually there like six different times. And all of it had to do with this. But the American embassy convinced them to come back to the States to bring it to court. Excuse me. They did that, and he won his court case. Of course, he won his court case. So he's been vindicated and all that for many years. But anyway, that's kind of the quick history of Prosper, of our connection with him anyway. And we have Prosper come up right now. He's going to take a few minutes of our time this morning to share with us out of his heart. And again, as I say, he's a longtime friend. Prosper, we're glad you're here this morning. Come right up.
Thank you so much. Thank you. May I have that one? Oh. Okay. So, thank you so much. I've been given 5 to 10 minutes. That's a lot. I want just to share with you a few things because many things have been already said. I come from Burundi, and Burundi is located in Central Africa between DRC Congo, Rwanda, and Tanzania. It is a tiny country. I would like to say thank you so much for Grace Community Church and Pastor Ted Groves helping, providing. It does not depend on the wealth, big wealth you have. It depends on a heart of compassion in action. If you, as I'm going to share with you, what God has done through you and through us in Burundi, you will find that, you will see that yourself, you are a very big and a very huge church. Because with this connection of Grace Community Church through Ellenbrook Church, which got started in 1996, it's a long journey. But when I hear what God has done through this church, as you are celebrating for the 5th, you know, anniversary, it's a long journey. And during that journey, some of those who started, they are no longer with us, with you today. God has loved them and has called them. because he loved them so much than we do. And one of those are, you know, the wife of Pastor Ted Gross, whom I have the opportunity to get to know, and who fed me, who treated me as a king whenever they hosted me. But their work remains and will continue to speak and to tell their story. So may God bless you. So what you have done, not only in this church, but also has gone beyond the oceans. And together we have been able to build homes, to provide education to the underprivileged children, to help to treat our people in different hospitals. That is God's work, especially when we do it after we know that we have already received Jesus Christ. Whatever we do after we have received Jesus Christ, we will, you know, we'll get a reward. And that's why what you have done is very significant. It has a meaning in the lives of people. If you are doing this mission of building homes, providing education, you know, supplying water to our school and to the orphanage, that is a result of what Jesus Christ did in us. And what we are doing, building homes, providing education, doing whatever we do, those are the strategies that helps us to share the gospel of, you know, Jesus Christ. Somebody, you know, was just sharing his witness. He said, what we did to buy our food, to buy good cars, is good, to have good homes, to build good homes, that we not counted to by God to give us a reward. But whatever we have done to help people, needy people, whatever, you know, in God's activities, as you do, as what you have been able to do during the 35 years, you will be rewarded. God will reward you. God will reward you. So, the projects we have, I don't have the pictures, but the projects we have, providing water to our school is our priority now. We have already done a lot. We have drilled a well, and we have already put pipes, but now there are two main important things that are remaining. That is to build water tanks and to buy solar pumps so that we can get water to our school. And in our school, we have more than 500, you know, students schooling there. Most of them, they are orphan children and very underprivileged children. We need around 33,000 to get water to our school. That is why I'm sharing that with you. Another thing, getting connected to Grace Community Church, this church, through SBC ministry, have been able to help us to train more than 2,000 church leaders and pastors. So continue with this work, and God will bless you. Some, they do that without knowing. But, you know, who you are for us, who you are for Burundi, who you are for Africa, continue to speak. As I have already said, doing a lot does not depend on the wealth you have. It depends on the heart of compassion in action. The compassion in action is not only praying, but is only helping to put your prayers in action. I love the word of God. It says, seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. So actions are required in our ministry. May God continue to bless you and Pastor Church. Ted, what you have done is great. During 35 years, of long journey, you are the results of that ministry, that work. May God continue to bless you in a very special way. As I have said, just one word. Doing what you are doing, providing education, providing homes to the very needy people, whatever we are doing are strategies so that it can give us the opportunity to bring those people to know Jesus Christ. Because whoever receives Jesus Christ will never be the same. He will change and he will become a child of God and he will have eternal life. May God continue to bless this church. I have some brochures. I don't know if there is one book remaining. Please get them if you want. Thank you again. Thank you, Pastor Ted. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Prosper. 35 years. Can you believe that? 35 years. And for me, it's a long time because before that, I pastored another church in Milwaukee area for 12 years before that. So I'm not going to say about how old I am, but I will say that there is a special offering basket back there today for Prosper, and he has different projects at different times, but right now they've found a well for water is a problem there for the orphanage, and they are tapping the well, and they're running a pipe to the orphanage, and that's the project they're donating money for right now. There's a basket in the back, and I hope that many of you can help him out this morning. Let's all stand together as we bow in prayer for this 35th anniversary celebration. Heavenly Father, we pray because you command us to pray, but we also pray because we love you. And we love you because we see and experience your steadfast love, your kindness, your faithfulness toward us in our day-to-day lives, and from year to year throughout our lives as the years go by in our ministry. And we're made to know that you find pleasure in our acknowledgement of all your goodness toward us and in the expression of our love toward you. The psalmist says in Psalm 91, because he loves me, says the Lord, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him for the acknowledgement of my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And Lord, we can also see that the same promises that apply to us as individuals in your word who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb are also true in the lives of the saints in local assemblies like Grace Community Church throughout the world. As you inspired the writings of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, so you speak to your local assemblies in the church throughout the history of the world, and your promises and your faithfulness are evident toward the saints in the churches around the world. Promises like Isaiah 46, where through the prophet Isaiah you said, listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, you people of God, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even in your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I've made you, I'll carry you, I'll sustain you, and I'll rescue you. Lord, it is you in all your faithfulness who walked among the seven golden candlestands in the book of Revelation in the seven churches. Even as you have walked among the lampstands of the local churches throughout the history of the world, and you have continually shown yourself faithful to your promises among the redeemed in every age of the church. And this is certainly true in the life of this local assembly of the church that's called Grace Community Church of West Allis. I think of the words of Isaiah the prophet. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, and you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for the 35 years that you've given to this assembly of believers since the inception and the birth of this church. And we continue on from this point in sure and certain hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that which qualifies for us for eternal life through him on the day of judgment. We commit ourselves anew today to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his precious presence without fault and with great joy. And we assert once again on this occasion, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Lord, we seek to intercede on behalf of the specific needs of our own congregation today as well. We think of our dear friend Mary Hack, who this past week fell once again and was in the hospital briefly. We pray for our brother Tim Caldwell, who's in the hospital this past week, thankful for good report that there was no clot in his lungs, and he's actually with us this morning. Pray for the rest of the church family, Lord. We think of Nancy Culp and pray for healing for her and Kathleen Case, Tim Caldwell, Rayanne, and Rayanne Comfort and her husband Wade, who's caring for her in hospice care. Pray for our friend Roxanne, for Kate Gable, and on our list goes, Lord, too many to mention by name. Pray for strong marriages here at Grace Community Church. Pray for our church members and attendees who are without jobs and employment. And we pray for all of us, Lord, who have lost family members who do not know the Lord. Help us to be faithful and to be able to share testimony of the gospel of Christ with them, and that you would draw them to Christ through us. We commit all these concerns to you in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll bless Pastor Ross as he shares with us this morning, and may your anointing be upon him. We ask it all in Christ's strong name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your grace, the grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, receive. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is stronger than all our sin.
Thank you.
when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree, took the nail for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away at the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies and his glories will shine. Wonderful day my beloved will bring in. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved. Sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Please take your Bible. Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. As we've noted, today marks a special occasion. We're celebrating 35 years as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first meeting of Grace Community Church was Sunday, April the 24th, 1988. And here we are today, by God's grace and for His glory. The local church is a miniature expression of the universal and eternal body of those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians 3, verse 10, God is making known His eternal purpose and manifold wisdom through the church. The church is a body made up of members or parts, just as the human body is made up of varying components, all of which work together under the direction of the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Under His headship and in submission to Him, the Lord has designed that the church be led by elders and served by deacons. We are gifted also by the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, that we might be unified, that we might know Jesus more and more, and that we might mature in faith so that we are stable and grounded in the truth, not blown off course by every wind of false teaching. We are intended, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, we are intended to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. So a church is no better, no more effective than its commitment to the truth. We need to be more than doctrinal. The church at Ephesus teaches us that. They were doctrinally straight, but they had left their first love. We need to be more than doctrinally straight. But if we are not doctrinally straight, we will be failing no matter how much we talk about love. Doctrinal fidelity has been a hallmark of Grace Community Church through the years, and it must be our intent for the future as well. We must keep as a priority the dual pursuit of a genuine and thriving love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a steadfast grip and feet firm grip upon and feet firmly planted upon the truth of God's Word. To lose either of these two would be completely catastrophic. This morning, as we turn to God's Word for instruction and inspiration for our celebration and remembrance of the years that the Lord has given us looking back, and for those He will give us looking ahead, I'm going to focus on the doctrinal side of things and lead us to consider the critical matter of holding fast to the heart of the gospel. And so let's look together at what Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Would you please stand for the reading of what may have come through the stylus of an apostle but came from the throne of heaven to us. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but
There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow this morning with grateful hearts. We're grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's brought to our own hearts. And in recognition this morning of this church that you gave birth to many years ago and have blessed many who've been a part of it and those who are today a part of it, we give thanks and praise and we stand in awe. We stand in awe as we look at what the Bible says the church is and how the church displays your manifold wisdom, how this is a culminating work of what you have sought and endeavored to accomplish from creation forward. Not the finish, no, but certainly the emblem of that which is the finish. And the work that has been brought to pass by Christ Jesus to now nourish and cherish his body and prepare us for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where we find ourselves historically and by your grace. And Lord, we come to say, praise your great and awesome name. We also thank you that you've revealed these things to us in your holy word. Lord, it is our desire to eat and be satisfied, instructed, and built up upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And today, as we give that our attention to you, oh Lord, we know we need grace and mercy to be able to digest the wonders of your word. And we need the Holy Spirit's work to remind us of truths that we hold fast and hold precious, to continue to hold them fast, that they be a minister to us for our joy and faithful obedience, and that they be a source of hope and also that which gives us stability in the midst of the days in which we live. Help us hold fast. And Lord, use the words of this text and the words that we consider together to embolden us in our resolve to hold fast to the heart of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm just jumping right in today. According to this text that we have read this morning, we cannot overestimate the urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel. So think with me for just a moment this morning about the urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel. The letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia here demonstrates just how quickly a person and a church can be derailed. Paul had been going throughout Galatia preaching the gospel, and numbers of folks believed and a number of churches formed out of those believers. But as soon as he had moved on elsewhere to continue his missionary work, along came false teachers. They arrived and they unsettled the Galatians. They were asserting that the gospel actually required people to be circumcised, to embrace the Old Testament law, to resort then to this ceremonial rite as a component of gospel salvation, in effect, destroyed the substance of the true gospel. And Paul is writing this letter to call people back to the gospel that he preached when he was there. He speaks some of his strongest words in Scripture right here in the first chapter of Galatians. I want you to notice several items in this text. First, Paul draws attention to his apostleship. He testifies that his apostleship came directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father. The implicit claim then is that since Christ had called him and sent him personally, then the good news that he brought, the gospel that he preached, was not man's gospel. It was not an invention of any human being, but was in and is the gospel of God, the gospel belonging to God, the gospel that is God's gospel to preach. Secondly, Paul expresses astonishment. He is stunned that the Galatians turned so quickly from the message that he brought them. Third, Paul makes a bold and straightforward declaration. There is only one gospel. There are not several gospels, any of which will do. The true gospel is exclusive. Therefore, any so-called gospel which deviates from the true gospel of Christ actually is no gospel at all. It actually is not good news. It is deceit. Finally, Paul issues a sharp and solemn denunciation of anyone who would proclaim a gospel contrary to the one that he brought. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." This word accursed points to eternal condemnation. Preaching a gospel that goes against the one Paul preached when he came to Galatia is such a serious matter with such serious consequences that those who do it are worthy to be eternally condemned. False gospels do not deliver what they promise. They do not result in the forgiveness of sins, and they do not result in justification. They do not result in holiness. They do not result in rescue. They damn people to hell by deceiving them if they are believed. And therefore, it is such an extraordinary offense to God and to the people to whom they preach, these false teachers, that the worst possible punishment should come upon them eternally. Now, just in case anyone might think that Paul is exaggerating here or that he is not serious, Paul sets forth this denunciation not once, but twice. There can be no mistaking how serious and how important this matter is. The urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel, it's really a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. It is urgent, for one thing, because even the most faithful of Christ's followers can fall prey to the pressure to compromise. If you look over to the second chapter here of the book of Galatians, or this letter to the Galatians, you find a reference to a face-to-face confrontation. And it wasn't between Paul and some stranger. It was between Paul and Peter. And it took place because Paul is defending to the death the one true gospel. And the pressure to compromise had even affected Peter. Paul talks about the fact that Peter used to fellowship freely with the Gentiles in Galatia. He was eating with them just like he should have been. But certain people came from Jerusalem. They were Jews. And Peter suddenly withdrew and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles any longer. And it affected not only Peter, but also Barnabas. And Paul saw what was happening, And he knew that they stood condemned, and he saw how quickly even these faithful brothers could be drawn away. And he had this face-to-face confrontation that basically called upon them to repent. He addressed the situation directly. We also find this highlight of the urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel in Acts 20, where Paul has the occasion of meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus for the last time, and he's given them final farewells and final exhortations. And in his final words to them, he warns them to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock over which God made them overseers. And this is what he tells them. He tells them he knows that when he is gone, fierce wolves will intrude to ravage the flock. And he warned that even from among the elders themselves, men would arise who would teach twisted things and draw away the disciples after them. Well, Paul wrote a couple of letters as well to his protege, Timothy. And in the second letter, he exhorts Timothy to be urgent in preaching and teaching God's word with great patience and care. And he explains why. He says to him, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths." Timothy will need to be prepared, says Paul, to suffer in order to fulfill his ministry. Holding fast is not easy. I mean, when you hold fast, you're squeezing tight. And if you're squeezing something tight, it begins to require an intent of you ongoingly that begins to tell your muscles you can hardly stand to do it any longer. Suffering is required to hold fast. Not only do we see this in Paul, we also see this need for the urgency, or this need to express the urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel in Jude. In the epistle that he wrote, he says he wanted to go deeper into the truths of the gospel than the truths of salvation. He wanted to expound upon them and say more about them, but false teachers had come in perverting the gospel of God's grace and denying Jesus. So he felt it necessary instead, because of the state they were in, instead of going deeper, Jude found it needful to exhort his readers, he says, to contend earnestly for the faith. Grace Community Church was founded with a conviction of the seriousness of getting the gospel right. And by God's grace, this church has continued to hold fast to that conviction despite relentless pressure. As we sit here today, the pressure has never been greater in our lifetimes, for sure, for us to compromise the gospel. There is pressure from a decaying culture that is spiraling downward out of control and with increasing hostility towards the truth and those who preach it. There is pressure from churches and denominations and well-known preachers, all of which have seemingly drifted from their once tight moorings to the Word of God. Relentless pressure is exerted by cults and outright false teachers. The drive for success, meanwhile, and the hope for results that can be measured, it tempts folks to mollify their convictions and resort to man-made schemes. So the squeeze also comes from skeptics who will never go away and never cease questioning the validity of the Bible. In our day, all of these forces combine. They combine as if to say, just let go. It's no use. as if to say to the church, you're out of fashion and reason and out of step with love and out of step with tolerance. Come on, lighten up. Get with the program. The heat is on. If we are to withstand the pressure to conform, we must constantly be renewed in our determination. We must be persuaded afresh that preaching the one true gospel and contending for it is worth it. It is precisely what we must do. We must be persuaded afresh to die, if necessary, before we would compromise or alter the gospel in any way. What Paul says here to the Galatians helps. It helps stir us in this direction because he says, as he says, there is but one gospel. It is God's gospel. It is a precious gift entrusted to his people to proclaim, to distinguish, and defend. And all other purported gospels are really no gospel at all. Those who preach false gospels and those who believe false gospels will be accursed. So the urgency is upon us to hold fast to the heart of the gospel. But this urgency of holding fast to the heart of the gospel raises an important question. One that we should be able to answer, each one of us. And that question is, what is the heart of the gospel to which we are to hold fast? We could talk all day about holding fast to it and leave here and not talk about what it is we're holding fast to and all be confused. And so I want to spend some time this morning, then for our rest of our time, speaking about fundamental truths to which we must hold fast as holding fast to the heart of the gospel. So let's look at the content of the heart of the gospel to which we must hold fast. And I'm going to offer to you this morning 5 bullet points that I did not come up with. But they succinctly set forth the core truths to which we must be devoted if we are to hold fast to the heart of the gospel. These confessional statements are commonly associated with the Protestant Reformation. Actually, they were not articulated, though, in the midst of the Reformation, but rather more in the 1800s they came to be stated together. And yet they do provide a summary of what was at the heart of the Reformation. And even then, though, these statements do not represent something new that the Reformers came up with. Rather, what was going on in the Reformation was a recovery of the gospel as it is revealed in the writings of the Scriptures. And in the midst of the darkness of the ages, had become largely overlooked, forgotten, and contradicted. So we call these 5 statements the 5 solas. Those are the sola. Sola is a Latin word. It means only or alone. Sola. English speakers use a form of this word when we talk about solitude. When you're in solitude, you are by yourself. You are alone. You are excluded from others. You are in seclusion. And these statements then set forth exclusive truths, distinguishing aspects of the gospel which are unique to the one true and exclusive gospel. Today's culture and world largely reject the idea of exclusivity, if you didn't notice, when it comes to truth. In the postmodern mindset of today, everybody goes by their feelings. They go by their feelings and they declare that what their feelings tell them is what their truth is. Reason, rationality, statements of fact are irrelevant to most of our world today. They will argue against facts with feelings. And so it doesn't matter if it makes sense. All that matters is how they feel. And when you live in a world that is driven by these feelings, in the midst of that world, in the midst of that worldview, there are no absolutes, no objective truths. You have your truth and I have mine, and they may be different and they may be totally contradictory, But that's okay so long as you don't believe I'm wrong. Tolerance of all ideas is practiced, except toward the idea that certain truths are facts and they are exclusive. And so we realize that what we are to hold here to is something that in and of itself will be rejected by the feelings of the world. This is why the Christian gospel is so repugnant in our society. Its claim is exclusivity. Its claim, this is right, and if you don't agree with this, you're wrong. And that's what Paul, though, was declaring in Galatians chapter 1. There are those who preach the truth, and everybody else is wrong. That is the claim of the Scripture. To hold fast to the gospel means we hold fast to it exclusively. There are no other gospels, and all ideas which contradict it are deceptions. And not only does this body of truths possess exclusivity, each of these statements that we're talking about declares an exclusivity as well. Hopefully you're familiar with the five solas. If you're not, I hope you will be today. In fact, you need to know them. So if you write them down, take note of them, they should be on your heart, and you should be able to articulate these items as a definitive expression of the true gospel. The first sola is sola scriptura, or in English, scripture alone. That is to say that all of our doctrine in general, and specifically what we believe about the gospel in particular, derives from the Bible alone. In contrast to Roman Catholicism, we do not affirm the Bible and an ecclesiastical body as the determiner of what we must believe. No. The Bible alone is our authority, instructing us what to believe in all spiritual matters. We are obligated to believe what the Bible says. Whatever contradicts the Bible is an error. This is the Word of God. It is authoritative. It is inerrant. And the Bible is sufficient. It is enough. The Bible does not tell us everything about everything, but it tells us everything we need to know, the most fundamental things that we need to know for salvation and for a right relationship with God and a right understanding of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Later, Peter says that no prophecies of Scripture were produced by the will of man, but rather men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminded Timothy that it is the sacred writings of the Scriptures which are able to make one wise unto salvation. These, he said, are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof. So we should preach the Word. And as I was thinking about what to talk about today or what topic to focus on, one thing I thought about was the importance of expository preaching. Expository preaching, what is that? Well, we all need to know what that is. That's what we do here. It's where we go to the Bible and say, this is what the Word says. And we spend our time preaching, explaining the words and the sentences and the intent of the author as ordained and inspired and breathed out by God. That's our point. We're not trying to share clever ideas that we've come up with. I have none. If I don't go here, I got nothing to say. I'm glad that I'm at a lack sometimes. But this book says everything we need to know. It is sufficient. Jesus declared that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The words of Jesus. So if we are to hold fast to the heart of the gospel, we must begin by holding fast to God's word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the instruction book from God to tell us not just what to do, but what to think, what to know. People all over seek for immediate revelation, like something easy. God just, you know, I want God to just speak to me. Apparently it seems to be more exhilarating. Apparently it seems more spiritual. But there is nothing more spiritual than opening up the Bible and reading
what God has already said.
If you want to hear the word of God, all you have to do is read the Bible. If you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud. If you want to believe what will truly make you wise into salvation, if you want to know the exclusive, the one and only gospel, the true gospel, read the Bible. It will declare it to you. Don't listen to the whisperings of your own reasoning, the skepticism of the society. Read what God has breathed. One of the contributing factors to the drift of so many in our day away from the gospel truth is that they ignore what the Bible says. Many of these claim to believe the Bible, but you can tell that their commitment to Scripture is waning whenever they ignore what it obviously says. Whenever a person bases their doctrine on an unclear text and refuses to deal with the clearer, more direct statements, it's a sign that they are drifting away from the standard of sola scriptura. In Melissa's absence this week, I've watched a lot of YouTube, and some of it's been distressing, but all of it informative. Listening to Rick Warren explain how he came to decide that women should be ordained. He ignored the obvious scriptures and went over to some general, the Great Commission, which is general in nature, not specific as to how the church is to operate. It's just an example. You know, you pick and choose what you like and you don't like. So sola scriptura means all the scripture, the whole thing. The second of the solas is sola gratia, or grace alone. I was happy, excited, and glad when I was called to come to Grace Community Church. There's a lot of reasons with y'all, but one of the things I liked was the name. That's what I think should be in the name of a church, if possible. I mean, there's a lot of things that, I'm not saying any other name is not good, but it's just specifically exciting to know that we're known, we want to be known by the grace of God. Grace alone. We derive what we believe about the gospel from the Bible alone, and the first thing, or one of the first things that the Bible tells us about the gospel of our salvation is that it is by grace. It is by grace alone. Paul drew attention to God's grace right here at the outset of his epistle to the Galatians. The very first word of salutation, after describing who he is, what did he say to them? Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went on to say, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. This was what was destroying the gospel in Galatia, was because what was being taught undermined the whole idea of God's grace. And if you undermine God's grace, well, you're undermining the scripture, you're undermining faith, you're undermining all of these points that we're going to be talking about today. Any so-called gospel that diverts away from grace is no gospel at all. Grace. You can't do anything or be anything to make yourself acceptable to God. That's what grace implies. If it's by grace, it's not by you. This is part of the problem with what the infiltrators were teaching in Galatia. The false teachers were telling the Gentiles that to be saved, they needed to adopt Jewish ceremonial laws, beginning with their males being circumcised. You make yourself acceptable to God, in essence, they were saying. You make yourself acceptable to God, and then you can be saved. Do this, and then. And that distorts, destroys, and dismantles grace. No. Flies in the face of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved. Grace, by definition, is God's unmerited favor, they say. And I say, yes, but I think better to say it this way. Grace is God's demerited favor. It's not just something you don't deserve. It's something you get when you're getting the opposite of what you do deserve. That is God's grace. It's favor shown to you by God, despite anything and everything about you. Grace shows us that God is the actor in salvation. It is God who elects. It is God who sent His Son, who died for us while we were still sinners. It is God who raises those who are spiritually dead to life. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. It is God who effectually calls us in grace. And it is grace alone. Nothing that we bring to God, nothing that we can do can help to save us. Grace tells you, that's not God coming alongside to help you. That's God doing it all for you. It's all of grace. It is a work of God to do the saving. It is amazing grace, truly amazing grace alone. By itself, in seclusion. Now, the next sola is sola fide, Latin for faith. So, this statement is that faith alone. And if it's by grace alone, how is it also by faith alone? Because these operate in different ways. Grace brings the gift. Faith receives the gift. And it's not reaching up and grabbing it. It's simply an open hand that accepts God's gift of grace. Faith is a reference then, yes, to open hands, so to speak, by which we receive the gift of salvation through Christ as promised in the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is not a work. Faith is open hands that receive what God gives. It's the belief that when God says, I will give it to you, you agree that He will keep His word. God gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The reception of the gift of being counted righteous is received through faith and faith alone. There's nothing you can do to get it and grasp it. You just receive it by believing His promise. Here's the gospel. It was stated clearly by Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer. When convicted of his sins and the earthquake happened in the middle of the night, he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We are not justified by faith plus anything else. To be fully forgiven of your sin, you must simply believe. There are no works of penance to do. There is no purgatory to endure after you die. All your sins are forgiven by the grace of God if you believe. But what about the question then of works? As many would say, even have said, as when Paul was preaching this, even when Paul was working his way through the book of Romans, he knows this is the question that people would be asked, that you say that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, and therefore we're being justified by faith. Well, the question is, well, then what about works? It's obvious, is it not, that people who claim to follow God and be the disciples of Jesus should have works that demonstrate their relationship with Him? But reason some people If a person is saved by faith alone and grace alone, then there seems to be no incentive to do good works, no incentive to live a godly life. Oh, but that question fails to grasp that if one possesses real faith in God, he or she will also desire to please God with works that display his glory and righteousness. If God is God in his glory and holiness and purity is attractive to a heart, and that heart is convicted of its sin, then it not simply wants to have the penalty that they deserve wiped away. It wants to have the power and the presence wiped away too, because God is altogether lovely in his beauty and in his glory. Faith that springs forth from the heart in truth will be a faith that wants to work and then will fight the fight with the flesh. According to James, faith without works is dead. How true. Faith that springs forth from a heart that has been made alive through the grace of God is a faith that will desire to obey God as surely as it desires to be forgiven by God. Paul says in Romans 4:18, by the way, when you're talking about faith here, this is why it depends upon faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. If it depended upon your works, there's no guarantee. If somehow it depended on you, there's no guarantee. But it depends upon simply believing God and God's grace. Therefore, God can say, you can bank on this promise. You can stake your life and your eternity upon it. Justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. Not for a moment, but forever. Now, the fourth sola is actually not a sola, it's a solus, because in Latin, the word endings match. The fourth sola, though, we'd say is solus Christus, or Christ alone. This saving grace that is received by faith is based exclusively on Jesus Christ. It is based on Christ alone. Paul noted the work of Christ in Galatians 1:3. The Lord Jesus Christ, quote, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Hallelujah. Oh, I was reading a Puritan this morning. Stephen Charnock. And he was arguing that what we call good when we think about happy circumstances in this life, what we call bad when we think about unhappy circumstances, really, these are not good and bad. The goodness and badness is indifferent. What is good is that in either of those situations, glory comes to God. And he went on to talk about something that made a connection to me when I was, he said, because really, and he was made the comment that living in this world, for the believer, this is our hell. This is it. But we have heaven to look forward to. In Christ, Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age. In all the world, there is no other Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Before the council, after being arrested, Peter was speaking. And Peter declared to the Jewish council, oh, that we can preach like this without flinching. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ alone is God who took on flesh. He alone, as a man, lived without moral blemish. Jesus alone has endured the wrath of God upon himself for the sins of others. And having accomplished that, Jesus alone went to the grave for others and rose from the dead for others. He is the one mediator between God and man. People of the world are uncomfortable with the thought that there is no Savior but Christ and no way to heaven but through Christ. But Scripture is what tells us that there is no other Savior. Scripture that tells us that there is a salvation only by grace through faith. And that salvation can only be in Christ Jesus. There is no Savior but Christ. And to be in union with Him and His saving work, you must believe in Him. And to believe in Him, you must hear about Him. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the preaching of Christ. Therefore, Christ's disciples must tell others the word of Christ. We must share Him. We must preach Him. We must lift Him up. We must commend Him to the world with joy and gladness. Now, the fifth sola is actually also not a sola. In this case, it is a soli. But here it is, soli Deo gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Remember some of those words? Soli Deo gloria. Alone to God be glory. For the glory of God alone. God's work of salvation and that message proclaimed in the gospel is for the glory of God alone. Let me return you to Galatians 1. This time look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord's gift of Himself, the Lord Jesus' gift of Himself for our sins is, quote, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again in Ephesians, Paul stresses that the plan of God to bring salvation and all its blessings is to the praise of God's glorious grace and to the praise of His glory. In Philippians, Paul states that the work of God through Christ, such that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that it results in the glory of God the Father. Romans 11 ascribes to God the work of all things, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, including salvation. To Him be the glory. False gospels are never geared to result in the glory going to God. If you undercut grace with some kind of human effort, if you undercut faith with some kind of human effort, if you undercut Christ somehow for some belief somewhere that somehow somebody can be right with God, the glory is not going to God. From the Word of God, through by the grace of God, through faith, believing God, in His gift of the Son of God for the glory of God is the gospel. False gospels diminish God's glory. The true gospel is set apart in that it is a work spoken and explained by God in His Word.
It is according to God's glorious grace. It is received through faith alone in Christ alone, and it is fully a work of God. To God be the glory. Now, in Christ, God did not merely make something possible. He accomplished the greatest work in all creation. The gospel explained in the scripture alone exposes the sinfulness of man, and it displays the glorious grace and mercy of our God through his only Son, Jesus, whom he highly exalted. Glory be to God alone. You can't work your way into favor with God. You can only accept as a gift what he has done for you. And then you must know that it was God at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the heart of the gospel. It is according to the scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And there you have these five statements that tell us this is the heart of the gospel for which we must contend, to which we must hold fast. That the hope that we have set upon him be realized on that day, either when we die or he returns. And we see his face. Then we can say with Paul, I have fought the fight. I kept the faith. And he will reward me with the crown of glory which he has promised to everyone who's loved his appearing. Every one of these pillars of truth experiences attack. People demean the trustworthiness and sufficiency of the Scripture. People think they have something to congratulate themselves for in salvation. They think that being right with God is something they can accomplish. They trust in keeping commands and carrying out religious rites. They think surely Jesus is not the only way, or if he is, people can somehow be saved without ever knowing about him. People are so wrapped up with themselves that they rob God of his glory. They look at these factors in terms of their own arrogance and conceit rather than humbly falling before God in praise and amazement and adoration. So we must be watchful. We must hold fast to these five pillars, these five solas. They set the one true gospel apart from all the false contestants of distorted gospels, false religions, worldviews, and twisted philosophies. They provide unspeakable hope and comfort in a world that clamors against them. And they remind us that our salvation, being all of God, is fully secure. They demand to be proclaimed from the housetops, on the streets, and in conversations everywhere, that sinners may be saved, that saints may be strengthened, and that God may get the glory. And so let us hold fast to the heart of God's glorious gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this is incredible that you have entrusted your precious treasure of the gospel to your church, that we are to be a pillar and support, a buttress of the truth, that we are to lift high the name of Jesus and lift high the words of the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the gospel, relying fully upon what you've revealed in your word. And I just thank you. At the same time, stand in awe and have a bit of solemnity. As when Paul said to Timothy, I charge you before God, or before you, we acknowledge we have been entrusted with this precious gift of the true gospel, and we pray with gratitude that you have kept us faithful to this point. And we pray that as the years unfold, you will continue to keep us faithful no matter what happens in the changing circumstances in which we live. Thank you for making us a family of faith. We pray you bring greater and greater unity to our hearts and lives together, that you grant that we would know Christ better and better in this place. And that we would grow to maturity more and more each day, continuing the growth process, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and steadfastly holding forth the truth. And yet, Lord, at the same time, wary of the Ephesian church that held on to the truth but without love. They could say what their doctrine was, but they left their first love. And so we pray that as we put great emphasis upon the truth, that we hold the truth with love, and that we speak the truth in love, and that we prize the truth in love. May you be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving God, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount unpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Face of the Lord has shone, past tense, upon Grace Community Church for 35 years. He has blessed us and kept us. And on this anniversary date, may He make His face to continue to shine upon us and give us peace and give us strength to hold fast to the heart of the gospel. I hope to see many of you downstairs for our meal together. There's going to be an open mic, I think, like I said, so that while we're eating, you may just want to get up and share something from your heart. It could be, you know, thanks, but also just talking. It's wonderful to kind of reminisce and praise God together for what great things He has done in our midst. You're dismissed.